Good morning. It's Sunday, April 18th, 2021. Last week, in part one of Jesus' words concerning himself, we considered several aspects of Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." Most simply, he stated the reason for his coming in John 12:46, the NLT. "I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in darkness." Jesus said more times than once, and in more ways than one, that the world is a dark place. By believing in his words upon this earth, we will not be in the dark, because the words he brought with him, the words that were in him, were given to him by God, his Heavenly Father. So today, for part two, we'll continue to look at Jesus' words concerning himself, and mostly built around John, loosely built around John 17:14. And it's a natural flow from him being the light of the world, which we worked last week, almost like a part two. Jesus spoke in his prayer in John 17:14, "I do not belong to the world." The NLT reads, "I have given them," and he's referring to all those who follow Jesus' teachings, "I have given them your word," God's word, "and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." So the world is dark, and Jesus said, "I don't belong to this dark place." Jesus is verbalizing this in his prayer to his Father. And I really enjoy reading how he connected with God in prayer, how he gave a voice to his beliefs. Let's face it, there are days for all of us as we move around in the world, to our schools, to our jobs, among our friends, we run errands, and it is such a joy to sit alone with the Father and have a sane conversation. Folks speak of decompressing at the end of a tough day. You know, Jesus gives us this great example of that. He calls the world exactly for what it is. It was dark, and it still is. Then he affirms the truths that he holds dear to his heart. They're truths that God gave him. He didn't drown his day in something tall and strong like Alan Jackson sings about. Jesus is affirming in his prayer. He's affirming, he's verbalizing out loud to his Father, "The world is dark. I don't belong to this dark place." God already knew this. Jesus didn't have to tell God anything about anything. But you think about it. Our jobs, our schools, our errands, so forth. The backdrop of all this taking place is a world. And Jesus says the world is dark. By the end of the day, the enemy has tried to lay some weight on our hearts in one way or other. He's out to tear us down. He wants to take the wind out of our sails. He wants to embarrass us. We become the brunt of a joke, anything at all to get us to feel less than who we are or to make us feel discouraged in what we're endeavoring to do. Ever hear someone say, "Oh, everybody hates me"? Well, Ephesians 6:16 calls those kinds of things fiery darts of the wicked. And verse 16 says, our faith, our beliefs, our belief in the word is our shield. It's a shield. In the King James Version, I'm going to read this. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Doesn't leave a one of them out. Maybe I failed to mention what happens to you in school, on the job, whatever. But this says, it's the same shield that will quench or stop any fiery dart, all the fiery darts of the wicked. So we build our shield of faith out of the light that Jesus brought into the world. Jesus was the light of the world. He brought light to us that we would not be in darkness. That light he brought to the darkness, to the dark world, it will quench every fiery dart. So this verse says, so above all, take unto yourself the shield of faith. Believe in Christ's words that he got from God, and trust in God as he spoke and gave those words to Christ. Jesus came to bring light so no one, not one single person, would have to remain in the dark. That's how wonderful God is. His Son he sent to be a complete, to be a perfect Savior. And the invitation was to the whole world. For those of us who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's pretty easy for us to mentally comprehend that Jesus would say, I do not belong to the world. You know, after all, his life was very special. However, as I think of life and certainly of my own, it doesn't seem to be as easy to grasp or hold on to that we, as sons of God, do not belong to the world. You know, sometimes the world tries to tear us down, and at other times, fiery darts actually work to flatter our worth, only to gobble up our time and our talents. So they're both fiery darts, but fiery darts can hurt or they can lure you into a situation. And our lives do seem to prove that time and time again. You know, we get it set in our hearts, but then we get busy and, you know, something beats us up or some good cause gets our attention, and all too soon, it either gets our worry or our allegiance. And no matter how good the cause, nothing in this world should ever get our loyalty and our faithfulness. And we're prayerful that through today's teaching, God will provide the spiritual understanding to strengthen us in these categories of life, where the darkness throws a challenge at the light. Now, darkness can't even overcome a candle, but it always wants to challenge that. That's just the nature of darkness. We don't want to mistake a flaming arrow for a ray of God's light, that's for sure. And you know, I laugh at that, but it's not very funny because it happens in pulpits all the time. Doctrinally, when it comes up, we know it like the back of our hand that we do not belong to this world. Isn't that true? Who among us who have followed teachings very long is not aware that we are not of this world, that we do not belong to this world? The doctrine, doctrinally, the doctrine is the standard. The practical side is living the doctrine accurately. So practically speaking, it is challenging to steer clear of all the campaigns, crusades, movements that really could waste the depth of our true and powerful offerings to this world. And nobody can legislate that. Nobody's going to tell you you shouldn't join this or you shouldn't be this in your community, or, you know, that is something you have to work out with the Father. And as the teaching continues, you'll see the logic of the doctrine and the practice. It's not about what we do, it's about why we do and how we do. And certainly we go out into the world for education. You know, you can't hide at home your whole life, and we certainly shouldn't. So we have to leave our houses to get educated, to work. And there's entertainment, there's activities, there's other facets to life too. Sure, we should enjoy ourselves. We should enjoy our campuses, our places of employment, entertainment venues, and even the hobbies that we love. Well, let's read first about the true doctrine and practice for being in this world without it owning us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." So, like Jesus was the light of the world, in his stead, his followers, his disciples, they were of him. So they were the lights of the world. That is the doctrine. You are the light of the world. This is what you are to believe. Why? Because a town built up on a hill will be seen for miles away because of its light. And at night, all the lights came on to light the walkways, the paths, the gates around the city. And someone traveling miles and miles away on the darkest of nights could see that city on a hill. And they wouldn't even need a map. Verse 15 continues in the New International. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Well, that's kind of silly, right? "Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Matthew 5:16 in the New International, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the doctrine, you are the light of the world. You are like a city up on a hill. You are the lamp on the stand to give light to everyone in the house. Everyone at school, everyone at work, everyone at play, but certainly in your home. The doctrine, then, is practically applied by you letting your light shine. Live according to the qualities and attributes given in God's word. You know, like I just said, it's much more about why you do than what you do. And why is that? Because others will see the love and light in your good deeds, and they will know you must not belong to this dark world. There have been so many times in our ministry, and I've heard sharings from other believers too, where they've been out and about in their communities and at their workplaces, and people have looked at them and said, "You must be an angel. You must be an angel. God sent you." So people recognize it. They do recognize it. They will come to know that you belong to Christ and the Father in heaven. Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:15 told the church, "We apply the doctrine that you," this is in King James, "that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So this verse fully acknowledges that we are smack dab in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. Nothing has changed. The darkness in this world preceded the days of the apostle, and darkness is still around, waxing worse and worse. That's why we need to light up our world. We need to light it up. The emphasis in John 14:17 is that Jesus absolutely did not belong to the world. The reason the world is dark is because the word for world in the Greek, in the context of these verses, it refers to the whole mass of those who are alienated, who have alienated themselves from God. God doesn't alienate anyone. So naturally, they are hostile to the cause of Christ. World, that word world, includes ungodly and wicked men who are the operatives for the devil and Satan in this world. And this sector of people speak and live in accordance with the world's character and mode of thinking that is shaped by the evil one. It is dark, 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 total absence of God's light. And even if it looked like an action of light, the why is more important than the what. Even what we might think is a good deed is an evil because it came with some ulterior motive to get you where the spirit realm wanted you to be. And the world hated Jesus then, and it hates him now. The wicked recognize that his followers are not of this world, so it hates us also for believing in Christ. And you know, the reason is pretty simple. John 3:20, New Living. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. You see, they do not want their lives that are filled with evil deeds to be exposed for what they truly are. And certainly, their pride does not handle embarrassment and shame very well. Their pride, and really it's deep-seated in fear, the pride of those who hate the light is a tall, thick wall keeping them from seeing the light of God. Remember last week we saw that the people who think God is foolishness, they do not have the spiritual organs for seeing with the sight of God. They can't see the way God sees. Jesus was born into this world, of course, but he did not become a part of this world and its darkness. He had freedom of will to choose, and he chose to refuse being pressed into the mold of the world. And Romans 12 speaks to this in the NLT, starting in verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. There's a lot of food for thought in that verse. The way that we live is truly the way to worship him. Living for God will not gain accolades on this earth. It is for the Father in heaven to reward us. Without any sugarcoating, the world will consider your life as insignificant. Of course, it's natural. We want to be loved and acknowledged for our good. So understandably, it is easy to be swept away by the floods of ungodliness. And those floods of ungodliness, it's always dressed up to look respectable. Otherwise, it wouldn't fool anybody. You'd walk around it for sure. But with those spiritual eyes, the spiritual organ for spiritual sight, we're able to see ungodliness when it is dressed up to look respectable. But despite all of that, we choose to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we deny the world any access to our hearts. We live like we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we do. And verse 2 reads, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So, do you want to learn to know God's will? Well, here it is, right here in this verse. I enjoy this translation. The phrase, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think," it is really so clear. As you change the way you think by your freedom of will, God transforms you into a new person. And many of us know the word here in Romans for transform as being a metamorphosis. This is exactly how God does it. We don't understand it all that, but it's very mysterious. But God, that is how he does it. With us on board and desirous for transformation, spiritually, it is like we weave ourselves into God's cocoon of love and light. And just like that little worm who weaves himself inside the chrysalis and emerges a beautiful butterfly, we emerge also a new person. And that little worm, he didn't do a thing to change his state other than going inside and making that little chrysalis. And it's the same for us. We don't have to figure out how to reinvent ourselves if we don't like our lives. If we feel we're living in darkness, we don't have to figure out how to get out of it. Ephesians 5:1 tells us in the New Living, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." So, how simple, right? We imitate God by following the example of Christ, because after all, he came to make known God. And even in this instruction, even in him telling us to imitate God, to follow the example of Christ, we don't have to figure it out. We don't have to figure out the way to do it. Verse 2 tells us, follow the example of Christ. He was the light that came into the world to light it up with God, and the reason that no one would need to remain in the darkness. Well, that's kind of how much God loves mankind. He made it so easy. And all that is required is our willingness to love and trust him and to take him at his word. The indoctrinations of the world will try to get us to buy in that in order to be a pleasing aroma to God, we basically have to do things that are impossible for humans to do. Like, how about, don't sin? Okay, that's easy to say, but you know what? I'm probably going to. You know, there's so much more to it. When really all we have to do is trust God, accept Jesus Christ, and live a life overflowing with God's perfecting love. Everything profitable for our lives, God recorded for us to know and believe. There's nothing for us to figure out. He did it all, and he worked it all through Christ, his master plan for having us ultimately be with him through all eternity. So going back to Romans 12, verse 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Well, we know how easy it is to copy the behaviors and idiosyncrasies of others and really give that some thought. That can be the easiest way to pick up some terrible bad habits that you wish you had never done. The world raves about so-and-so, and immediately everyone wants to be just like them. Then they copy their hairstyle. They party like they party. They begin using product brands they endorse. I mean, just watch the advertisements. Look through the magazines. Watch the TV. you know, if so-and-so says this is the best cream, even though you know that person doesn't buy that cheap cream. Oh, everybody wants to imitate. But that's why God says imitate Christ. He was without sin. He didn't have sinful behaviors to emulate. It was safe for God to say, copy his behavior. Follow him. Follow him. Think his thoughts. Because of the world's acclaim for so-and-so, the person being imitated could possibly be one of the darkest individuals in this dark world. It is only safe to copy the life of Christ. Matthew 7:15, NLT, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. And a false prophet is one who acts the part of a divinely inspired prophet, but at the same time, he stands in his place and utters falsehoods under the name of being a divine prophet. He is a religious imposter, to put it to you in lay language. In verse 16, look, in Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. And I want to spend just a little time on this verse. It's amazing. All of the information that they would have had in these few words, because they knew what all these things meant, what all these things were symbolic of. So here Jesus is sending disciples, those who follow him, and he's sending them out as sheep. Well, sheep are tame animals. They're animals who are known for knowing the voice of their shepherd and trusting their shepherd for their supply and safety. So Jesus tells them, I'm sending you out as sheep. So what their understanding is, no matter what, we are not to forget his voice. He's our shepherd. His voice is the one to trust. Next, Jesus tells them that they will go out among wolves. Now, wolves, on the other hand, are not tame animals. And metaphorically, wolves have always described people who are dangerously aggressive and destructive, because as animals, they are very cruel, very aggressive, and very greedy. In Acts 20:29, Paul said that false teachers, like vicious wolves, would come in among you after he left, not sparing the flock. I mean, they will kill even more than they won't need to eat. They're just vicious. So it is important to know and follow the teachings of Christ and put our trust in the one true God. Picture sheep in the midst of wolves. The disciples knew this scenario very well. So Jesus, in Matthew 10:16, having their attention, he said, behold, or look, Jesus gave them detailed instructions for their behavior in this situation. He said, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Wow, what does that mean? Well, in light of this, therefore, consequently, you should be shrewd as snakes. Shrewd is a word, when used in the good sense, indicates wise, thoughtful, and it implies caution, and it denotes practical skill. Well, anyone who is a disciple has already practiced skill in following. Snakes are thought to have the sharpest of vision. So, you know, it's not everything to do with the snake, but it's the attributes of the snake that pertain to this context. Therefore, these disciples with the spiritual eyes to see through to the heart of a thing, whether good or bad, we're to be thoughtfully cautious. Use your sharp vision, like Hebrews talks about. The word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. After all, these disciples, the followers of Jesus, they had already proven their ability to follow his doctrines. And actually, that's why he chose them to go out, this group of people. And then he told them to be harmless as doves. Wise as a serpent, or shrewd as a serpent, and harmless as a dove. The word harmless indicates that there was no mixture of evil intent. They were innocent. They were free from guile. The dove has no gallbladder. Now, it does have bile. It does produce, but it works differently in their bodies. But they are symbolically used for the Holy Spirit because they are thought of as pure and simple. Then in Luke 10:3, Jesus reminds them, after he gives them the doctrine, the practical, he says, "Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves." So this is what our Bibles do. This is what the Bible does for us. It gives us the lay of the land, and it gives us the map for our navigation. It tells us how to go, who to be, where to look. Back in John 17, Jesus' prayer continues in verse 15 and 16. He said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." So, you know, we need to be in the world. Otherwise, how will the world have any light? So Jesus is not praying that we don't belong to the world, therefore, God, get them out. No. He's praying that God would keep us from evil, and we are kept by God's word. Verse 16, "They are not of the world," speaking of the followers of the truth of God's word, "even as I am not of the world." So, you know, each day and throughout the day, we remember who we are according to God. Because that's what the fiery darts are after. There are many, many truths about who we are in Christ as born-again ones. So we learn God's instructions for our behavior. And that behavior will always line up with his nature of love and light. You know, situations may vary, but we are firm and steadfast in who we are and our godly and our conduct of godliness. So for your enjoyment on the email cover, we're going to put a link to a music video by a Chris Pine entitled "Go Light Your World." It's very simple, very sweet by a young man. And we hope you enjoy that. Much love to all of you, and God bless you.